on either the website or the Facebook page, and you can hear that story. But I wanted to tell you the rest of the story of what happened. So after I got arrested and my youth pastor came and bailed me out of jail, and I called my dad and I said, "Dad, did you know that my license was suspended?" He said, "No, I didn't know your license was suspended." And so then the next morning, he found a letter that had come from, must have been the Department of Motor Vehicles or something like that, and found out that my license had been suspended. So he went down to the DMV. This was in Indiana. I was in Missouri. And he said, "Why was my son's license suspended?" And they said, "Well, it's because he didn't have insurance." And he said, "Well, of course he has insurance." So my dad went down to the insurance company and got a printout of all my payments that I'd been making, and showing that I not only had insurance currently, but I'd always had insurance and never missed not having insurance. And so he took that down to the DMV, and they said, "Oh, oops." So they took the suspension off my license. And then that changed the standing that I had, right? Before, I was under, I was in trouble. My license was suspended because they believed something about me. And when my dad showed that wasn't true, that changed the standing that I had, and no longer was I worthy of that suspension. And so they took that suspension off my license as if it was, had never been there. But the problem was, I still had this ticket for driving on a suspended license. That didn't automatically go away. And so I had to hire a lawyer. Well, I didn't have to, but I did hire a lawyer, and we fought that ticket. And ultimately, I was not convicted of driving under a suspended license. And our faith in Christ is similar in respect that it changes our standing before God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it changes our standing because He's already provided the penalty that needed to be paid for us. And so our standing goes from being of one of condemnation to one of being freed from condemnation. But the problem is, we still have these fleshly desires, that the ones that got us into trouble to begin with, and we still have them, and we still have to fight against them. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, the first part of it, first half of it or so, maybe the first quarter of it. And the first verse of Romans chapter 8 is a very, very popular verse. And it's popular for good reason, because it is a great promise. It's talking about how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want a quick raise of hands. How many people enjoy condemnation? Okay, Mallory's raising her hand. No, I'm just joking. She is rubbing her eye. Nobody enjoys condemnation, right? Matter of fact, many of us live our entire life trying to avoid condemnation, right? We don't even so much necessarily want to finish our goals or pursue our goals. We just don't want to be condemned. Anybody relate to that? Just don't yell at me. Just don't say I'm doing the wrong thing. And so many of us have a life goal of avoiding condemnation. Right? We do a lot of things because we don't want to make anybody upset. Well, Paul, if you remember in chapter 7, Paul is talking about the law and how the law is over us, and about how the law exposes to us our sinful desires. The law comes in and says, don't do that. And then we realize, ooh, I have this sinful desire. I want to do that. And the law teaches us of our need for a Savior, and it exposes our sinful nature to us. And we have this constant battle, for those who are Christians, of wanting to obey God in our inward heart, but then our flesh and our outward wants to do this other thing over here that God desires us not to do. And so Paul concludes chapter 7 of who is going to save me from this body of death, this body that continually keeps getting me into trouble. And he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 7, it's kind of like, oh, well, there is no hope, right? Even Paul, if Paul is the one who is as an apostle, if he still struggles with sin, how do any of us have any hope of overcoming it? And some people take that so seriously, they say, well, that Paul must not be talking about himself in Romans chapter 7, because there's no way an apostle can struggle with sin, right? And so some people interpret that passage as saying, no, he must be talking about somebody who's not saved. Well, Romans chapter 1, he starts off with a different perspective, the good news. And the good news is we can live free of condemnation. Starting in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, it kind of started out good, but then it kind of ended bad, right? Is it not?
Hey, I can hear myself now.
So it started off good. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it ends with, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that is a difficult thing for us to do, because we know that as long as we live this body, we are in the flesh, right? We are literally living flesh and blood. And so sometimes we have to realize that when Paul talks about the flesh, sometimes he's talking about this right here, right? This body that I have. And sometimes he's talking about our mindset, our psyche, or our soul, which is our immaterial self. And so in this situation, he's talking about our immaterial self. So then, those who are in the worldly flesh, living for that which does not recognize or serve God, cannot please God. But
Let's go back up to the beginning of verse 1. There's two things that change that make us free from condemnation that Paul points out. One is that we are in Christ. When we become in Christ, we have a new standing. No longer are we waiting to be condemned. Condemned means what? Waiting for punishment, right? If somebody's a condemned person, right? They're waiting for the punishment to be carried out. And we are no longer condemned because Christ has already paid the punishment. If we are redeemed, if we're part of God's family, then we are no longer under condemnation. And matter of fact, we've been set free from sin, and we are a new person, right? We have a new lease on life. We have a new perspective. We have a new, a fresh start, you could say, a new creation. And that new person is dead to sin and alive to God. We talked about that in chapter 7. Imagine a convicted criminal being set free. Maybe he was going to be convicted, but he got off because, the prosecution made a mistake. Maybe they gathered evidence illegally. But they got out. They were set free. The thing about that freedom is it doesn't necessarily change our heart, right? If I was guilty of doing this crime and I got off on a technicality, that doesn't automatically make me want to change. It doesn't make me want to be a different person. And the Bible says that to be carnally minded is death. Salvation is not a license to sin. It's not something where we enter into it and say, oh, wonderful, now I can just go back out and live my life the way I wanted to all along, and I'll be okay. God will forgive me. That's not how salvation works. Not only do we need a change in standing, but we need a change in behavior. And so that's what Paul is going to be continuing to talk about, because we talked about justification and how God is just to forgive those who sin. And now we're talking about how God is just to sanctify the righteous. And that means to remove sin from their life. And that's what God is doing in our hearts with His Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. If we remember all the way back in Romans chapter 1, verses 17, what does it say the just will do? The just will live by faith. Very good. Okay, we do that by walking in the Spirit. That's another phrase that means essentially the same thing. So we walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? The first thing we do is we stop being carnally minded. Right? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on what? The things of the flesh. That's what Charlene was talking about this morning in our children's church. Is what is it that our mind is set on? Is it set on things that are full of distractions from what God wants us to do? Or is it set on the things that God wants us to do? And if we are walking in the Spirit, we are not going to be carnally minded. And when we are not carnally minded, when we're not living out those selfish desires, those sinful desires, then we are no longer going to be condemned. And in this sense, condemned meaning deserving of shame, right? There's the kind of condemnation that comes when we know we've done something wrong and we are awaiting to be punished. But there's another kind of condemnation, which is the shame, the deserving of shame. We know we messed up and we feel horrible about it. And when we do the right thing, we are not deserving of shame, right? It's like when you tell your child, hey, you should have done this, and they say, I did it. And then you're like, oh, well, that's great then. Does that happen every once in a while? Hopefully. Yeah, that happened at our family, at our house this week. I was getting on a child of ours, and he said, well, I did that. And I said, oh, well, then you're not deserving of shame at all. You're deserving of encouragement. So we are not to be carnally minded. We are to be have a mind set on the Spirit. And if we remember back to chapter 1, verses 27, I think it is, talked about how do we have a mind set on the Spirit. We honor God and we give Him thanks, right? Those were two things that we talked about in Romans chapter 1. And then also in Romans chapter 6, we talked also about a mind set on the Spirit as one that uses our members for what? This is a few weeks ago. Let's see if you can get that Rolodex going. Serving God with our members, right? Using our members as instruments of righteousness. One of the questions I asked my son Joseph this week was, what is something that you can do to please God? What is something that you can do to please God? And how often do we think of those questions like that? Using our members, our hands and our feet, to serve our God. And when we live that out, we are not worthy of condemnation. We don't have to feel ashamed for doing something that we believe is right. Romans 14, there's a verse in Romans 14, I think it's in the 20s, but it says, happy is a man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Right? If you do what you believe is right, you don't have to be ashamed of it. Now, other people might not think it's the right thing to do, and they might criticize you for it, but you don't have to adopt their criticism. You can say, you know what, that's your opinion, and I am very thankful. I'm very happy for what I did because it was the right thing for me to do. I remember after I graduated high school, we moved up to Indiana. My parents were already there. Isabel was at the camp working in the kitchen. And I started going to school at Indiana University South Bend for a computer science degree. And I took one semester of classes for that degree. And I immediately realized this was not the place for me, because although I love computers, and in high school I actually was a network administrator at my high school, and I really enjoyed computers, I realized that there is no way that I wanted to, for the rest of my life, sit in front of a computer and type and type and type for 60 hours, 80 hours, 100 hours, just typing, typing, typing. It's like, I would go crazy doing that. I need to be out visiting with people. I need to talk to people. I cannot have this job. And so I quit. I quit that degree program. I didn't go back. I didn't re-enroll. And I said, that future is dead. I'm not going down that road. It's dead to me. And that is the same mindset that we need to have with our fleshly desires. We need to realize that the end of that path is going to lead us down a road that is not the place that we want to be. I did not want that future, and so I quit the path that I was on, and we must do the same with sin. As long as we walk according to the flesh, we will experience the shame and condemnation that comes with it. Believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is one step, but we must live it out if we want to experience the promise of having no condemnation in our life. Then Paul continues on and he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this might be a little bit confusing, but here's the essence. You can't have one without the other. You can't be in Christ and in the flesh. If you are not in the flesh, you are not in the flesh if you have the Spirit. You are in Christ if you are not in the Spirit. And so therefore, you cannot be in Christ and in the flesh. It's kind of like being married. You can't be married and not married. You're either married or you're not married. You either have a commitment or you don't have a commitment. Now, in our human relationships, we can go up and we can tell this person, I love you, I'm committed to you, I'm going to live the rest of my life to honor and please you. Right? And, you know, that girl is just like, oh, wow, I can't believe that. That's amazing. Right? And maybe she knows kind of like deep down inside that, yeah, okay, nobody's perfect, right? But we can deceive another person, but we can't deceive God. We can't come to God and say, God, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live my life for you just for the next 5 minutes. And then the rest of my life, I'm planning to go back to doing exactly what I was doing before. God is not deceived. Once you've committed your life, you have to walk it out. And just like on your wedding day, you make this promise, right? I'm going to love you. I'm going to cherish you. I'm going to honor you. That doesn't mean anything if you don't live it out. If you don't actually walk the walk and talk the talk. You have to do the things that you promised in order to have the blessing of that marriage. And it's the same way in our walk with God. We have to carry out the commitment that we make in order to experience the blessing of spiritual life. And those blessings are amazing. Paul continues in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul is revealing some of these spiritual blessings that are available to us, that are ours, if we are willing to live out the spiritual life that we desire. One of the things that we must do is we must put to death the flesh. We must consider that path and say, that is not the way that I want to live my life. And then we must let it go. Let it die. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In Colossians 3:5-10 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We have a new goal, a new vision, a new plan for our life, and that is to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to put off those other things that we know are going to lead us away from God's will, to lead us away from God's blessing. We're going to put those off, and we're going to put on the new things that God desires for us. And another one of the blessings of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the blessings of our spiritual life, is that we are adopted into the family of God, and we gain the right of access to God the Father. Just as Jesus would go off and pray to the Father, we have the right now. We don't have to go to a priest and say, "Priest, would you tell God, I've been good this year. I've really tried hard, and I would really like this blessing." But now we have the right to directly go to the Father as a son. We are adopted into God's family, and we can go right to God and say, "God, I have these needs. Would you provide for them?" And not only are we adopted into God's family, but we also share in an inheritance with Jesus Christ. Christ has sacrificed himself for us so that we could have eternal life, but also so that he could glorify the Father, and that the Father would then in turn glorify him. You can read about that in John 17. But here Paul says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Christ's suffering on the cross brought glory to God and to us. When we experience suffering for the cause of Christ, we will bring glory to God and to ourselves and to those around us. And so I want you to realize that when we step into Christ and we walk by the Spirit, we're going to trade condemnation for suffering. And you might say, "Well, that doesn't sound like a very good trade. I really don't want to be condemned, and I really don't want to suffer." Right? Does anybody want to sign up for the no condemnation, no suffering plan? Well, let me ask you a question, Stephen. You train dogs. Do they enjoy every part of that process? No, they don't. But it's for a useful purpose, right? It's to make that dog become useful. Right? There's certain behaviors and activities that the dog needs to learn to do. There's certain behaviors and activities that the dog is doing that is not helpful, and by training them, they become helpful. And we have to train, or we have to allow God to come in and train our minds and our hearts from following sin and the flesh and its desires to following God and his desires. And the only way that's going to happen is through a little bit of suffering. We must suffer the death of our flesh. And if you've ever tried to give up something, right? Maybe you have a friend who does Lent and they give up something for 40 days and you say, "Hey, I'm going to try to do that," right? Or maybe you're putting on a few pounds and you say, "Hey, I'm going to try to cut back on that sugar. I need to cut back on sugar." It's not easy to do because your flesh says, "Oh, I want that. I want it really bad. I deserve it. I should have that." And all of a sudden, you're kind of convinced that, like, "Man, maybe I should have that." And we follow our desires. And so we have to be willing to suffer our desires. And the other thing is we have to be willing to suffer for those who do not want to honor God. There are people in this world who will make fun of you when you make that commitment. They will say, oh, what a waste of time. And that's okay. That's their choice. Their future is certain. And so is ours. So, if we want to live a life without condemnation, one, we must be willing to be in Christ, receive Him as Lord and Savior. Two, we must walk out our faith daily. And three, we must be willing to suffer. Because there's no dog that was ever trained without a little bit of suffering. And there's no human that will ever be trained without a little bit of suffering. It's important. Matter of fact, James says to count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations, because we know that our suffering is going to produce something, and that something is going to be worthwhile. That's why people pay to have their dog trained. I think Charlene and Jolene had their dog go through obedience training, right? Not that long ago. Did you have to pay for that? Oh, yeah. Was it worthwhile? Yes. And it's worthwhile for us when we're willing to be trained by God, by His Word. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing of Your Word to know that we can live a life without condemnation. Lord, we can have the past erased. We can be forgiven. And then we can live out our daily life for You, knowing that You have redeemed us, knowing that You've paid for our sins, and knowing that our walk with You is not going to produce anything of which we ought to be ashamed. Lord, that doesn't mean we're going to be free from suffering. We know that our flesh is a daily, persistent thing that we must allow to die every day. We must take up our cross in order to follow Christ and allow our sinful flesh to be put on that cross every day. But also, Lord, we must be willing to suffer when others try to provoke or promote those sinful desires within us. We must be willing to be faithful and true to You. Lord, just like our marriage, we don't always see eye to eye with our spouse. We don't always feel lovey-dovey. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we hold our tongue. And sometimes we have to say things that we don't want to say for the good of the relationship. We have to be willing to suffer for Your glory, for Your honor, to bring people into obedience to You. And Lord, we know that that takes wisdom, which is why You gave us Your Spirit to walk with us daily. So Lord, I pray that You would encourage us this day, that we would leave here with a desire to follow You, knowing that a life free of condemnation is a reality, but it's going to take a commitment. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take a walk. We have to walk it out. And with Your help, we can do that. In Jesus' name we pray.